Praise God, everyone. Good to see you all. You almost can start a recording studio with all our in-house skills. So praise God for all of the talents that God has given us. So hope everyone is safe. And certainly almost 4 weeks have gone since we have not been able to gather in person. Nevertheless, even though it is not in person, we truly appreciate that even this technology that God has given us is certainly enabling us to come together and meet in this manner. So let's just have a quick word of prayer before we look into the word. And loving Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, we as have been reminded, Lord Jesus, we are recipients of your grace. Lord Jesus, we have many things that you have given to us. But this morning, as we look into thy word, Lord Jesus, we pray you will make each one of our application real from the precious word, not only, Lord, to just hear and forget, but we may be able to apply it, including me, Lord. So we submit ourselves in your magnificent care. And Lord Jesus, we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to remind us of the great grace and mercy that has been shown towards undeserving sinners like us. Lord, we ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Now, there are many, many great stories in the Bible, as you know, but one of the magnificent stories that all of us have many times have heard. And we have, you know, of course, in Sunday school, the moment when we hear Jonah, the first thing that comes is almost like a movie, a scene thought where there is a great massive scene, there is there is a great tension, and then there is a climax to it, and then there is an ending, happy ending. And the book of Jonah is a little bit like that. There is a great scene where the prophet Jonah, who was a prophet who existed in the 8th century BC in the Northern Kingdom, who was asked to deliver a message by God and to take it to another country. Now, that another country is Nineveh. We all know that. And it's certainly not Israel. And this is one of the only prophets who had such a great task to go and listen into and obey God. He was given this great opportunity to be the greatest evangelist of his time in another country, not in his own country. And you know what? That was the scene. That was the background. What did he do? The action was he ran opposite in directions. He disobeyed God. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he went absolutely in the other direction to Joppa, and he got on a ship that went to Tarshish, which is possibly some space in Spain. So great scene, great disobedience. He got chastised by a storm, and of course he was overthrown and put into the water. He was swallowed by a fish, and out of that belly's fish, he prays and repents, and God restores. He goes back to Nineveh. He goes to that country. He preaches the message. That country repents, and God spares that city of the judgment that was prophesied on that city. Great story, isn't it? Beautiful one to meditate. Over the last 2,000 years, we have seen this story many times in many sermons. Many people have preached. But you know, recently, we were all as a family meditating on Jonah and Nahum, and as we finished, you know, I was just not comfortable not knowing what happens next to when the book finished. You know, the chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is great because it explains all of this. But then in chapter 4 sits this massive story that I wanted to know more, because it has a beginning, and it doesn't seem to be telling me enough to say that what really happened. Now, if you want to follow, just turn with me. I'm going to read all of the verses once, and then we will quickly look at a few portions of that and see what the Lord has given to each one of us. So if I start reading, I would highly advise, take your Bibles and read alongside in your head or loudly, because if you're on mute, you can continue to read. But read it with me. I will certainly start off and just highlight a few points that's important. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of Jonah says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ha, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.'" And last verse here, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Question mark. Now, if you remember, I said, I wanted to know after that question mark, what did Jonah do? It seems like there is no explanation given after this dialogue between God and Jonah. It finishes with an ending that I'm thinking, did Jonah actually repent? Did he return from this conversation to be in a better place? I'm trying to wonder that. And as you look into this reading, there is lots of miracles in the book of Jonah. In fact, there are 10 miracles. And in this last chapter sits another 3 miracles. And there are miracles that is happening right for the purposes of many audience. Now, let's look at the first audience. The first audience was the people of Nineveh. The second audience was Jonah himself. And the third audience throughout the timeline of history, including me and all of us, are audience to this massive dialogue happening. It is worth for us to study this chapter in a little bit detail, because you see something very significant. And what is that? Jonah was asked to be an evangelist and go and proclaim the message of repentance and God's mercy to another country. He ran in the opposite direction. That was how it started. But you know what? God brought him back and executed his plan for this nation of Nineveh. This is sometime when King Jeroboam, in the 8th century, Jeroboam II was ruling in the northern kingdom. And at that time, this prophet was given this task. And this is one of the important tasks that was given to him. Go and preach to Nineveh. He hesitantly had to go. Of course, we know much about the miracle that happened at the belly of the fish and how he repented and how our Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted these as examples for the nation of Israel to be having this as enough for them to turn back from their sins. But you see, there is a little bit much more embedded in this chapter 4 as well. There are many issues that we can see here. The first thing that comes to my mind when we read is, oh my Jonah. But then when I relax from that, it points sometimes to the Jonah within myself, sometimes within ourselves, that we, when we see this back and forth between Jonah and the Lord, what can we learn? What can we learn and apply in our lives? This chapter starts with a great, strong word. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. That was the word. So what was it exactly that displeased Jonah? That thousands of people in Nineveh have been converted and they have turned from their evil way. And for that, you just read one verse up, verse 10, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God's mercy and grace was exercised for this old city of Nimrod that existed from Genesis, that was a pagan city that had nothing to do with the country or the nation who was given the promised law. That nation was spared from judgment. So the exact problem that Jonah had before in chapter 1 resurfaces in this. He became angry. And that's one underlining if you want to do. You know, there is a similar story that we all always look into sometimes. We call it the story of the prodigal son. We know the story is really not about the prodigal son. It's the story of our Lord exercising mercy and grace on that son. In Jonah chapter 1 and 2, the son who ran away and who rebelled in his father's house has a similar resemblance. In Jonah chapter 4, it switches to the other brother who, when this son, the younger son, came back and repented and the father threw a celebratory party, when he returned from his prejudice and he came, he was not able to take the forgiveness of the eternal father to the other brother. This is a bit of a parallel. Nothing is said further what happened to that brother. It is very similar to the way this story ends. And as we look into this, we have some points to take for ourselves. So look at the scene developing here. What was the problem? He is praying to the Lord in verse 2, and he said, and that was what the problem was, our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? He is reminding and telling and praying to the God who has saved him from the belly of the fish, The God who has shown mercy to him when he prayed, he's reminding himself and God of, isn't this what I prayed? What is it that he was praying? I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Amazing, isn't it? How you look at Jonah's reaction to the word of God. He is angry because he is a gracious and a merciful God and abundant in life, loving kindness. You see, he is not angry because of God's graciousness. He is angry because of on whom God's mercy and graciousness has been executed. On whom? The Ninevites. According to him, in his own mind, these people don't deserve God's mercy and love and his forgiveness. He is not unaware of the promises that has been given. He is aware fully of the theology that has been taught all the way in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, we all know this verse, which says in verse 6, it says, what does it say? For the Lord God, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of Israel, children and the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. This word he was aware of. But he was angry at the Lord because this was shown towards another country, a country that he did not like. You see the prejudice in this man who just saw the biggest miracle and the success of his 8-word preaching. What did he preach? He just preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, the people of Nineveh, when they heard this 8 words, they believed God. They proclaimed a fast as of, if you read chapter 3, verse 5, it says, they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, I'm not reading the next 2 verses, but that last verse, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from disaster that he had said he would bring. Instead of being thrilled and being excited at the success of this massive ministry that happened in that pagan town of Nineveh, he was enraged. And his enrage resulted in Jonah chapter 4. God not only loved the people of Nineveh and Israel, but specifically cared for the character of Jonah to be fixed. You see how compassionate our Lord is? He already knew from time past what Jonah was going to do. He already knew, after witnessing the greatest miracle, how he's going to react. Yet you see a brilliant, amazing nature of Jonah's God and my God and your God spending this entire chapter for the sake of Jonah and each one of us to take heed. And what is it that the Lord says after that? You know, he reached from that, instead of having that great thrilling experience of the wonder that happened in that place, in verse 3, he says, "Therefore, Lord, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He is fretting at the mercy of God. If you look at, if you want to summarize some points here, firstly, he did not care for the welfare of another country. He set the welfare of his own country above the interest of the Ninevites or his neighboring country. Now, I'm not going to be too much going into the depth of the sin that was going on in Nineveh. Now, they were a pagan country. They had absolutely lots of problems. And we know in a few chapters when the next prophet Nahum was sent to the same city in about 100 years' time, the way that city was described, it quickly degraded. But the message of Nahum was different to the message of Jonah. Reason being, God was working to fix the character of Jonah as well. In Nahum chapter 3, the same city that experienced so much grace and so much mercy, within 100 years has condescended into such great atrocity, and they became the biggest enemies. Of course, they were enemies with Israel, and they were shedding bloodshed. It was a very successful city of modern day Iraq. And in Nahum chapter 3, it is being described, "Woe to this bloody city. It is full of lies and robberies. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels or galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is multitude of slain. There is a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over corpses." See, this city was a city of war. They killed many people. They were a city that was full of lies and robbery. They had nothing to do with the commonwealth of Israel. But yet sits in this chapter a beautiful grace exhibited to a country like that in that time, where our prophet Jonah finds it extremely hard to take. He almost is in absolute disobedience to the will of God, that he cares to end his life because he really wanted God to treat them like Sodom and Gomorrah. He really did not want anything better for them. He was fretting at the mercy of this heathen nation. And not only that, he is in this verse, he's almost trying to justify to God by telling that, "God, this is what I told you, that you are so gracious to this country, and that's why I didn't want to go there." Now, this is the background. Here is the tension that has been built even after we thought there was a happy ending in chapter 3, where everything finished. God forgave that country. They became born again believers in that place. But here is now God spending the extra effort and time to work on the life of one soul, Jonah. And that reminded me, when we were reading as in our family time, of, is God talking to the church? Is God talking to me? Is there an element of Jonah's character in my life? And I'll keep it there. Keep that thought there. Is there some level of prejudice in us? Is there a prejudice in the church who sets our own affairs much more than the affairs of the Lord? And I must tell you that the more you read into this, the multiple times you read, you see an underlying theme of the graciousness of our Lord, the compassionate nature of our Lord. You know, at times when people and prophets have questioned God's word, his response has been different. But in this, you see God having to do another three miracles in the next few verses. He raises up a plant. He brings a worm and he forces through a wind to teach Jonah a lesson. You see, as you progress through this, the question is asked to him, why is Jonah so angry? Second time around, the same question was asked in verse 9. Firstly, he was angry because of the pardon that happened to the city of Nineveh. Secondly, in verse 9, he was angry about a plant. God was bringing all things together for him to understand the nature and his own folly in not coming into the plan of God. You see, when Jonah was asked about who he was, the first time he speaks in chapter 1, if you turn with me, when the people asked him in verse 9, chapter 1, what is your country and of what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I'm going to stop there. What a bold statement. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And yet here, God is asking him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? This subject of anger is worth meditating in itself. Why is Jonah so angry? Now, if you think about, when you go through metal detectors in the airport, of course, we are not going through airports these days, but this subject of anger is like compared to a metal detector. When it comes closer to any sort of metal thing, and as closer it gets, it starts to make a bigger sound. This Jonah's anger was a result of something that he treasured too much. That was his heritage, his national background, something that he wanted to see suffer. And none of those things were working in the way he thought. And it was making, the metal detector was making sound in his own mind, and he was getting angry. Like I said before, it was not that God was gracious. He was having a problem with this city. He was having a problem with whom God chose to spare. He was having a problem with whom God chose to be gracious. He was having his nationalistic country and his specific whatever upbringing he had in the nation of Israel to make him feel superior. He was having some sort of an issue with this place that he thought it is better for him to die. Now, this is not a casual off the cuff statement that he's making. He intended this. That's exactly why when the Lord sent a storm in chapter 1, he chose to jump out rather than to tell the sailors, let's turn the boat back. He chose to die even at that space. He chose to fix a quick end to this because he couldn't see this come through. So, you know, even after God spared the cities, Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And while he was sitting there, he was watching what would become of his city because he was thinking God can't be just finished with this city with such gracious mercy to be shown. His focus was too much on how he thought. He was focusing on himself. He was having a shallow understanding of the grace of God. Now, when I say that, I'm reminding myself of very similar attributes that could creep in when we are so much focused on that we are the elite church. But within the church, we have so much differences between all the way that we have been fitting. We have not been fitting from one same family background. We are not from the same country. We are not probably from going to be from the same cultural heritage. We are not going to speak and behave the same way. We are not going to have the exact same accent. We are not going to be the exact same education. We are not going to have the exact same richness, worldly richness. We are not going to have many things that are not similar. But you know how beautiful it is. The Lord has brought each one of us, just like the city of Ninevites, in his church, and he's making a beautiful church for his glory. But sometimes we could be that Jonah who focused on the sins of Nineveh more than his own sins. He saw the sins of Nineveh not worthy to be forgiven. But he did not see the issues in his own eyes. He wanted to make God work the way he thought God should work. So you know what? The Lord God prepared a plant for him while he went out of the city 500 miles off, or wherever he was in a foreign country. He was hoping some dramatic Sodom and Gomorrah kind of event to happen in Nineveh, you know, and he was about to die. And God prepared a plant for him to teach him of another, and three miracles, a plant that grew overnight, probably in the King James Version, it's called as a gourd. It may be a plant that grows fast. God's miracle must have happened that it grew and became a shade for him to deliver him from his misery. And you know what? Here you see Jonah's first mention of happiness. He was very grateful for the plant. You see the trouble here. God just saved a massive city, and that made him angry. But when he was here in this place, God prepared a shade for him, a plant for him, that he was very grateful. Now I ask myself, what is the plant that makes me more grateful and happy in my own life more than the grace and pardon and mercy shown towards a person who is just like the Ninevites? And I think that we can ask all of us that question. Are there any plants in our Christian life that we did not work for, that somebody else watered, that we feel is great and he holds us and that is making us very grateful? You know what? Jonah had to be taught a lesson. God prepared a worm and it was so damaged, the plant, and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose, not only the plant that was making him happy, God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wished death for himself. And then he asked this question, is it better for me to die than to live? Look, this was the problem. Good theology did not keep him from this great prejudice that he had. He used this theology to aid his own folly. He failed to apply this theology in his life. He knew God was a gracious God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, but he couldn't see this applied to someone else. He couldn't see this applied in another person's life. So God had to ask him this question, is it right for you to be angry? And look at this person's response. It is. Is it right to be angry? It is right for me to be angry, even to death. And the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left hand? And we are one of those people. When we were saved, this is literally talking about 120,000 children who don't understand. Possibly there were more people. We can include their parents. Maybe there is 500,000 people there in that city. But we were like those people who didn't deserve God's grace and mercy in Nineveh. But God spared us. In our own walk, in different conditions. But yet this message does not state anything further than the fact that it ends there. So when you look at this, we do not know what happened to Jonah after this. It does not tell us. I guess it does not matter, because this intention of this chapter throughout rest of the 2700 years, that this was given for all of us, those who have been saved by grace and mercy, to think about our own prejudices against our own brothers and sisters in the family of God. Do we fret at the mercy shown to others? Do we justify our own conduct because it makes sense? Do we sometimes become impatient with the plan of God, that we start questioning his decisions? When the plans that matter to us have been taken away in our own lives, do we still continue to cling on to the God who executed mercy and grace towards us? It could be a simple plant. It could be a big plant. We really may miss out on a lot of shade that we have been enjoying. We might be uncomfortable with people that are not from our own countries. We might end up like Jonah, but God, just like he was patient with Jonah, and he did three miracles after the biggest miracle of saving him and giving him salvation, he wanted to fix the character of Jonah. And that's exactly what I was thinking to myself, that we can apply as a little flock, that God is still working on the beautification, or we call it sanctification, of the character of each one of us. We are a few here, but he expects us to take something from this, and he expects us to get rid of any plant that we are taking shade under, thinking that is great, we love it. But God is asking us to not be angry at God. We know the other day, Brother Calvin was telling that when he was going through the storm, God was with him. He said, I think in the testimony, that as God gives good things, and God gave things that he didn't like, but yet our Lord Jesus was there with our dear brother. He answered our prayers. He continues to answer our prayers. May we take this to heart as we learn to apply this in our own lives. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray and finish. Loving God, thank you for giving us this opportunity to just look into this chapter of Jonah, where it spoke to me, it speaks to us. Lord Jesus, sometimes we can be prejudiced in our own mind like Jonah, and we could be very singularly focused on our own things, but not on your things. Lord, our own ministry can become sometimes the way we want it to be. Lord Jesus, we pray that whatever are the plans that are there in my life, in our own lives, in our family life, in our church life, that you might show us, that we might get rid of, and we might be grateful for the pardon and grace that was shown towards undeserving people, just like the city of Nineveh. Lord, we are one of those inhabitants, nothing to do with the nation of Israel, one among the Gentiles. But Lord, you have brought us together, and you have blessed us, and you continue to work on our character, you certainly are slow to anger. That's why we have not perished. In spite of all our foolishness, Lord Jesus, you continue to raise many plants, many worms, many east winds, so that we might learn and fix our lives to honor you, to give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, help us to apply all of these things in our lives. We ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.